Thank you, Gigi, for our reading. It came from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. It'd be helpful if you can have that open in front of you. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, please help us by your Holy Spirit. He caused the scriptures to be written for us and preserved for us. Now, please help us as we study that same scriptures together. Teach us, Father, from your word, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you, that we might be increasingly confident in the gospel, increasingly mature in Christ, increasingly fruitful for your kingdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin by asking a question that's always risky for a preacher to ask. I'm going to try and make it a little easier on myself by making it a sweetie question on the basis that that means I'm more likely to get an answer. But my question is, if you've been here in the month of September, can you remember anything that I've encouraged you to do in a practical way in response to the last three sermons? Can you remember anything that was a sort of challenge or a, I suggest you go and do this comment from the last three sermons? If not, they're all on the website, and so you could get the chance to listen to them again. But Sarah Jane had her hand up quickly, so let's go for Sarah Jane.
I was going to say that it was you telling us about standing. God doesn't call us to fight, but just to stand.
Okay, God doesn't call us to fight, but just to stand. Very good. You may have a sweetie. Yes, anybody else?
To understand that there's a spiritual realm and to...
Okay, but I'm really looking for what were practical things that I encouraged you to do. Those are great truths that I was certainly teaching, but anything else that was a practical thing that you're encouraged to do. Anybody remember anything that was sort of practical? Go on. Ah, Francis.
Sundays ago, you encouraged us to be coming to the Friday prayer meetings.
Two Sundays ago, I encouraged you to go to the Friday prayer meetings. Yes, it's a good thing. Would it be nice to have seen you?
Last Friday, I was...
Okay, so yes, I encourage you to come to the Friday prayer. Not one of the practical things I encourage you to do in the... When, what... Smile to people. I might well have said that. Have a sweetie anyway. Okay, I encouraged you to pray every day for protection. I encouraged you to have the sheet of paper that is here, the one that I distributed at the end of last week, which has who am I and the Christian birthright. The Christian's birthright card. I encourage you to put this beside your bed, perhaps, and have a look, just as you're going to sleep, at one verse. Check the verse out in the Bible and see, for instance, that Matthew 5:14 speaks of us and says, I am the light of the world, and the darkness cannot suppress it. And so that you go to sleep just reflecting a little bit more on who you are in Christ. So, praying for protection, recognizing that, yes, we've been reminded that there is a spiritual battle going on. Therefore, what we are to do is to take authority over the spiritual things that are influencing, the demonic things that are influencing our lives. And last week, I gave some pointers on how to do that, to exercise authority. We exercise authority. Anybody remember any of the pointers on how we're to exercise authority? I'm saying pray for protection. Aha, Gigi's got a hand up. I'm saying pray for protection. I'm saying that we have to take authority. How do we do that?
The name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. It is Jesus who has won the battle. And therefore, in the name of Jesus, what else do we remember when we're exercising? We've got a really tough situation coming at us in one way or another. We recognize it's got something spiritual about it. We stand against it in Jesus' name. What else do we do? Francis, two chockies. Okay, let's go for it.
We have to use the blood of Jesus.
We have to apply the blood of Jesus. Absolutely right. the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking truth, declaring truth about who God is. I've been reading Isaiah this week, and it's terrific how often it is that God is described as being the God of the whole world, and He's God of all the nations, and He's the creator of everything. And therefore, you know, how crazy and ridiculous it is for people to build idols. You know, that they get a piece of wood, or they, if they're a bit richer, they get a craftsman to work with gold and produce something. And then, you know, this thing is built, and then it's shoved on a shelf or carried about, and people bow down to it and say, "This is our God." God is actually bigger than all of that. He's creator. Yes, we can't see Him, but He is creator. So praying for protection, taking authority, reading one of those verses every day just to remind yourself who you are and encouraging yourself as to who you are in Christ. Now, I'm not going to promote either pride or condemnation by publicly asking people if you've put those things into practice. Because pride, yes, I have, nobody else has, is not a terribly good helpful place to be. Nor is, "Oh, I haven't, I'm so dreadful, I'm such a worm." Remember, those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If the Lord is challenging you, you haven't done that, then just say, "I'm sorry, I haven't. Please help me to do that better." But I just want to pray. May the Lord bless and prosper those who have remembered to pray for protection, and encourage those who've not yet started or have not been able to be consistent. We're just asking that the Lord will help us to put into practice what we're learning about the fact that there really is a spiritual battle. And yes, we are to smile, and yes, we are to be encouraged and to come and gather together with others in order to pray. All of those things are good to do, but praying for protection, almost before your, you know, the first conscious thought, before you your foot hits the floor, you know, the first thing after turning off the alarm clock, "Lord, protect me and bless me today, in the name of Jesus. Amen." It's a good thing to do. It's a discipline to get into. So the last thing, perhaps, if you have those, your Bible and that list of verses beside your bed, reflecting on Christ as you go to sleep, the first thing as you wake up, "Lord, protect me today, go before me today, surround me with angels today, cover me with the blood of Christ today." Okay, we're going today to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's on page, in the small Bibles in church, it's on page 168 and 169. So it'd be really helpful if you can make sure that you're within sight of that. Paul is writing about the people of God immediately after the Exodus from Egypt. We can read the account for ourselves of the Exodus in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers. And you'll recall that the people were in slavery in Egypt, and it was desperate and dreadful, that slavery that they were in. And they cried out to God, and God sent them Moses as a rescuer to come and to encourage them to be able to get together and then to leave Egypt. And you remember he defied Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh said no, and the 10 plagues, and finally they did let God's people go. And then there was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. I imagine it was sort of one thing that during the daytime, what they saw mostly was the pillar of cloud. And at night, when it was dark, what they saw mostly was the same pillar because it had got fire in it. And we don't know quite how that, what that was, but that's the reference in verse 1. Our ancestors, the Jewish people, were all under the cloud, meaning that they followed that cloud. And you remember, it went forward and told them which way to go, and then it settled and stopped, and they were told that was where they were to camp. And then every day they looked to see, has the cloud, is it moving forward or is it staying behind? So it was a way of God leading them and God encouraging them. And they were all people who had been rescued from Egypt. They all saw that fiery, cloudy pillar, and they'd all gone through the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, whatever, when the waters parted before Moses. The army of the Egyptians were behind. They were hidden behind the cloud. The army couldn't see them. And then they went through, and the Egyptians tried to come through afterwards, and were all drowned. You remember the story of Exodus. It is actually fascinating. There are quite a lot of programs around that are talking archaeologically about the plagues and the Exodus and the whole Exodus event. I've got a very good DVD that really is helpful on recognizing that actually, though a number of professional archaeologists poo-poo the idea, they get the dates wrong. And if you put the date as to where this guy is saying that it is, you find evidence for every single thing. The slavery, then evidence for the Exodus, evidence for the destruction of the cities in Canaan, all sorts of things are absolutely there. I'll lend you the DVD if you'd be interested. So don't believe the myth that this is something that's actually untrue. And in the wilderness, you'll recall, they go out of Egypt where it's been slavery, but they have had vegetables, they have had cucumbers and onions and all sorts of things. They were settled, they had their flocks and so on, so they had a certain amount of food and stuff there. In the wilderness, it was desert, rocky and sandy and hot, and there was not enough food or water. And so God, what did God send? Anybody for a sweetie? What did God send to feed the people? Sarah Jane's already had one. Someone, Afua, hasn't had a sweetie. Quails, yes, absolutely. And the first course before quail was? Manna. Do you know what manna means, the word? Anybody know what manna means? It just means, what's that? So if you buy a what's it, if you buy today, you know, there's a sort of a crisp type packet thing that I think they're still around that are called Watsits. That's basically manna. I mean, not that the stuff inside the box is actually what manna was. That doesn't look terribly sustaining. But manna is, what on earth is this? And they realized that it was food that had been provided for them by God. So what's being said? Everybody had been brought out of Egypt. Everybody had seen the cloud and had followed. Everybody had gone through the water. Everybody had been fed. Everybody had had water provided for them. There were places where it was very, very dry. There wasn't water for the people. There wasn't water for the livestock. And Moses spoke under God's direction. He spoke to the rock and water came out, or he struck the rock and water came out. So that was the context and the situation for the people. But what Paul is saying is, what did the people actually do? Well, verse 7, they became idolaters. You remember the whole story of the golden calf. Moses has gone up the mountain, he's been gone for about 40 days. And the people say, well, we don't know where he is, he might have died, we're leaderless, we don't know what to do. Make a god and we'll follow that god. And so Aaron says, okay, chuck in your gold. And I made the thing, and out came a golden calf. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But that's what he did. And they became idolaters, and they worshipped it, and then drifted into sexual immorality, because there's often an association between pagan gods and sexual immorality, which is referred to in verse 8. And then testing Christ, referred to in verse 9, and complaining against God, referred to in verse 10. So that was what the people in the Old Testament were doing. And Paul is saying the example of what God did with them is actually helpful for you Christians in Ephesus. So the implication is that the Christians in Ephesus were drifting towards idolatry, that they were drifting towards sexual immorality, that they were testing God, and that they were complaining about their situation. And Paul is just saying, look, God, look what God did in the Old Testament to the people. He rescued them all. He saved them all. In that sense, they were baptized. They became part of God's people. And yet, most of them died in the wilderness. Life was hard in the wilderness. Aaron built the golden calf when Moses had been gone for that time, and they were leaderless and lost, and they were doubting God. despite the fact that he'd rescued them. Now, we don't have golden calves today, most of us, certainly within the people of God. But the question is whether we trust man-made things to provide what we need in life. Instead of looking to God in trust and obedience for all the stuff that we need, life and health and food and all those things, we still have a tendency to run to other things that are man-made and say, I'm going to put my trust in those things, and I'll trust God just for the bits that I can't quite manage for myself. So we have pension plans and material things and hospitals. Now, I'm not saying that pension plans and material things and hospitals are wrong. The question is, where is our first trust? Is my trust in God, or is my trust in my pension plan? We just need to recognize the challenge that is there. Are we, in fact, making money an idol in our life? Because then I shall be secure and safe. When actually we know that we have security and safety in God and in God alone. So idolatry is sneakier than just making golden calves. It's easier to trust the material things than to trust God who is unseen. And then we all know that in today's society in particular, holding to Christian godly sexual standards is very hard indeed, because the world has this sort of myth that if we're just actually not fulfilled as human adults, if we're not sexually active, that's what the world will say. And it doesn't matter who with, when, whatever, just be sexually active and you will be fulfilled. And that is largely what the world says. It's very difficult for us to hold to godly Christian sexual standards. And then what about testing Christ? Which the people were doing, the people in the Old Testament were doing, we test the Christ all the time by saying that we will refuse to believe him. If you don't do this for me, then I won't believe you. You know, so, well, I prayed and nothing happened, so I don't believe in him. We're sort of testing him. Instead of putting us into the dock, we put God into the dock. We say, you know, unless you come across for me, God, I'm not going to believe in you. In that sense, we are very likely to test him. And then, of course, complaining. The people clearly complained in the time of Moses and Aaron. They moaned and whinged and said, we don't want to go this way, and we don't like this horrible manner. And even when he sent quail occasionally, they still didn't like it, and they got miserable and cross and grumpy and complained and moaned and stuff. We can be in danger of doing exactly the same thing. My life is too hard, my circumstances are too difficult, I'm going to whinge and complain and moan, rather than pray. There's a lady called Joyce Meyer who has an amazing preaching, teaching ministry, and she liked little phrases, and her little phrase is, complain and remain, praise and be raised. It's quite clever. Complain and remain. If you moan and whinge and moan and whinge, you absolutely won't grow as a Christian. Praise God and he will raise you up. So beware. Idolatry, sexual immorality, testing God, complaining. Those are things which existed amongst the people in the wilderness. They obviously existed amongst the people in Ephesus, or Paul wouldn't have bothered to have written the letter. And the danger is, Paul is aware, under the power of the Holy Spirit, that all Christians have a danger of drifting in that direction. Like the people of God down the years, we too will experience distress and difficulties in our lives. Gigi was just reminding us that even in times of testing and difficulty, we have to be faithful to God when the temptation is to abandon God. You've abandoned me, so I'm going to abandon you. So the question is, how do we handle the distress and the difficulties in our lives? In our response to distress and difficulty, do we sin by being overwhelmed, thus letting the enemy have access into our lives? I can't believe any of it. It's all such a disaster. It's so difficult. And we just allow ourselves to be completely overwhelmed. And we forget to pray. And we forget that God is there. And we say, if he loved me, he would never have let this happen to me. We whinge, we moan, we complain. We drift downwards. We all know the temptation to do just that. Or do we resist the enemy, remembering that his long-term plan for our lives is, remembering that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's out to do. He doesn't care how he's going to do it. And we're going to resist the enemy who wants to destroy us and instead say, I'm going to trust God alone. And so the big question here from this passage is, how do you and I handle the testing that comes to us in life? And if we look at verses 12 and 13 of our reading, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it. So it's worth just taking a moment to say, well, what are the testings that are coming your way at the moment? Discouragement? Tiredness? Worse than tiredness, exhaustion? Confusion, I simply don't know which way to go. Ill health, in yourself or in someone that you love? Relationship struggles in your family life, loneliness, depression, insignificance, I really don't matter, I'm of no value whatsoever. Procrastination, the big temptation is just to put things off and put things off. I will put my hand up for that one. Just a feeling of inability to cope. Financial burdens that threaten to overwhelm you and your family. I simply can't. I try and pray, but every time I try to pray, I find I just can't concentrate. I can't read the Bible, or at least if I do, I can't remember what I've read. And as soon as I start to pray, my mind just fills with all sorts of other thoughts. Doubts about God and his love for you. That may just be the beginning of a list of things that are difficulties and distress that you're facing. Now look again at verse 13. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. So the first thing that Paul wants to remind us of is you're not alone when you feel those things. The second thing that he wants to remind us of is that God is faithful. And the way that he manifests his faithfulness is he won't let you be tested beyond your strength. One of the things that we've been saying a bit about some of the difficulties and testing that comes our way is that in essence it makes us stronger. If we can develop the spiritual muscle to be able to deal with a difficult situation, then we grow spiritually and become stronger, so we are more able to shine for Christ at a time when those difficulties have been removed. We're more confident. It's one of the reasons why we have testimony time here, because it helps us to be able to remember that God has blessed this person and that person, therefore he's going to bless me. We're encouraged. We can look back and remember the times that even though life was difficult, he held me and kept me going forward, so I'm willing to trust him again. God is not going to let you be tested beyond your strength. Secondly, he will provide a way out. And third, what he wants you to do is to endure. The enemy, of course, wants you to crumple, wants you just to give up. Stop standing, stop moving, stop going anywhere, certainly not being fruitful for the kingdom. He wants just to chain us up so that we're miserable and crumpled and totally ineffective for the kingdom. That's what the enemy wants to do. And what's his tactic? Well, of course, he lies to us. That's what he always does. And what's the first lie that he's likely to do? No one has ever been as sinful as you've been. No one has ever been as weak as you are. So you certainly can't tell anybody else about your weakness and the struggle that you're having. You're entirely alone in this one. Do you see how that's the complete opposite of what is being said in verse 13? No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. And yet what do we tend to think about our sin? I'm the only one who's ever experienced wandering thoughts when I'm trying to pray. I'm the only one who's ever found that I've read an entire page of Scripture and can't remember a single word that's been there. I could never admit that in public. Isolation is one of the enemy's chief tactics. What else is the enemy's tactics going to be? He's going to lie to you and he's going to say, God's not there. And even if he is, he hates your sin so much that he's not going to help you. You've done that dreadful thing. And you promised that you'd never do it again. And you have. So God doesn't love you anymore. What does the word say? God is faithful, which means he's faithful to his promises. He says that he loves you. He says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. What else would the enemy say? Well, he'll, in the midst of your difficulty and your depression, he'll say, well, don't bother to look for a way out. You've lost the battle anyway. Just give up. Yield to the temptation. Don't struggle. Just, there isn't a way out of this. There's never going to be any hope in this situation. What does the word say? God will not let you be tested beyond your strength, and with the testing, he will also provide the way out. And then the enemy will lie to you a bit more, and he'll say, endurance is too difficult. I'm the ruler of this world, and I'm winning, and so therefore, there's no point in standing out against me because I'm going to win in the end. No, he's not. The victory was won on the cross. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is going to return as judge. Righteousness and purity are going to rule on the earth. God is in charge. It is terrific and exciting. We are on the winning side. We may feel as though we're struggling now, but we're on the winning side. And the more we are able to praise, what does Joyce Meyer say? We will be raised. The more we complain, we remain in the depth of it. The enemy does clever lies in order to make sure that we doubt the word of God. We doubt what the word says. And so my encouragement today is trust the word of God and learn from it. In the midst of whatever difficulty it is, and we're not exempt from difficulties, of course we're not. In the midst of discouragements and difficulties and things that are really hard, look away from yourself. The temptation is that we are so overwhelmed. I'm just so exhausted. I can't cope. I can't do anymore. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what I'm going to do. Do you see how we have a tendency in the midst of our difficulties to be completely self-absorbed. And if we can say, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to look to Christ and know that he is in charge and he is living and I am his and he lives in me and his Holy Spirit is more powerful and the blood of Christ changes, suddenly it changes everything. So we're no longer to be self-absorbed, I can't do it, but Christ-focused, believing the word of God. So my encouragement to you today is to take your service leaflet, and there must be another one floating around somewhere. Let me borrow it. There we go. And if you look on the front, you will see the 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 written out, and I think it would be helpful for us to end by reading this together. So either from the scripture or from the front of your service leaflet, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We claim that word and trust that word and ask that you would enable us to stand, not proudly, but confident in you. Father, please help us to be those who remember to pray for protection, who remember to exercise authority against the enemy coming towards us, even in times of testing and difficulty. Father, please help us in this, because we want to be those who reflect the light of Christ to those around us. You've placed us in a world that is increasingly dark, and we want to be those who are shards of light, bringing transformation and change. And as we cluster together so the light gets brighter, and Father, more and more people are brought into that place of transformation, that place of life, that place of knowing Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.